So this morning is the day that we empty the church. Jesus confronts us with three serious issues in Luke 9 at the end about what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, let's be clear about this. To say these demands are difficult is actually putting it mildly. These demands are incredibly confronting. It's kind of like walking into a pub in the west of Ireland wearing a Union Jack t-shirt. Do not try it. My daughter did, but she was wearing Union Jack socks. What Jesus says is unmistakable, unavoidable, and extremely uncomfortable. It rocks the mediocrity and passivity of so much of what calls itself Christian today, and it leaves us feeling almost helpless in the face of such a radical call. So here are the three demands Jesus makes of three prospective followers. Three men, two of whom approach Jesus and one who was called by Jesus. To the first he says, follow me and you will become homeless. Follow me and you will become homeless. Can you imagine if that was the sign out of the front of the church, of Ostie Church? Come to Jesus and be homeless. It's not really the most attractive advert for Christianity. Follow Jesus and lose your home. You can imagine the queues next Sunday rushing to church. Not. And notice the first man approached Jesus. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. He seems so eager and willing. Can you imagine telling somebody who's inquiring about becoming a Christian that the cost of discipleship is their very home? That to be Christian is to be profoundly and inescapably homeless. Luke records that, an example of that, in the Samaritan village in verses 51, just preceding. Jesus comes and he's rejected. There is in fact no place that Jesus can call home. Home. The word that evokes in us such a feeling of safety and security and belonging and roots. And John reminds us in his gospel that Jesus came to his own people and they didn't welcome him. They didn't want him. It's true. Unless followers of Jesus Christ are willing to recognize that we are homeless, then our security is not tied up with the things this world offers, we'll not persevere in following Christ. The second man is approached by Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. But the man has an urgent demand on his life. His father has died and he needs to go bury him. Now, let me assure you that the proper burial of parents was a duty of prime importance in the Jewish society. It was seen as part of fulfilling the commandment to honor your father and your mother. In fact, it was seen as so important, so vital, that normal religious observations could be put aside if you had to bury your parents. If we want to label this as an excuse, which I'm not, it's probably the best possible. Who could possibly argue with this? Who could possibly override this prior demand, this imperative to honor your father by burying him? How would you feel if you were that young man? Jesus tells him that the priority of his call to discipleship invalidates all excuses, any excuse for delay. Man, I tell you, that is tough. That is hard. But I think, brothers and sisters, we need to hear it. In a day where excuses are the norm, this call of Jesus demands that we reevaluate our priorities. The third man approaches Jesus and says, I will follow you, but. The word but. We might use it in the thing, as we say, oh, I'm sorry, but. And that really translates as, I'm not really sorry at all. Yet the man's request to go and say farewell to his family, it's not unreasonable, is it? It shows them proper respect. My cousin made a commitment to Jesus Christ years ago, or at least It was to a weird Christian sect. They call themselves Christian. In my opinion, they didn't meet the criteria. But however, she was told to cut off all relationships with her family. She has a sister, my cousin Shirley, and her two parents. Cut off all relationships with your parents, and they sent her unprepared as a missionary to Africa. And for years, her parents had no idea where she was. You could probably imagine the conversations I had with my uncle and aunt when they knew I was a Christian. In 1 Kings, Elijah finds Elisha ploughing in a field and invites him to accompany him as the Lord has instructed him. And he says, Elisha says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I will come with you. And of course, that is reasonable. And Elijah says, of course. These words of Jesus, they stick out. They kind of, as everything's going along kind of smoothly, all of a sudden these words, they hit us. Jesus draws on that story to give us a harsher alternative. This man's request is refused. If you start on a course of action, you can't say, oh, hold the phone, dash home for a quick family hug, then catch up later. But is this really fair? Is this the sort of thing that we want to teach those who follow Jesus? Surely the New Testament also confirms God's stress on family life and care. I hope you feel the tension in these 3 short vignettes from the life of the Lord Jesus. I hope you do feel the tension here. I actually hope, can I say, because it made me feel uncomfortable reading them and seeking to understand them, I hope it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Trying to make some sort of sense about what is Jesus telling us here. But I want us to wrestle with that uncomfortableness. It's not wrong, because sometimes the words of Jesus do indeed confront what we think and what we believe. I want to feel the sharpness of the radical demands of Jesus. In an age where commitment is a dirty word, I want us all to hear and experience the depth of commitment Jesus demands without qualification. Leave everything to follow Jesus. Following him on his terms is that costly. And it's about this point you might be thinking, oh boy, I hope there's something more to come. He can't stop here. By the way, that thought is very exciting for a preacher, and I'm not going to, it's okay. We must see the context of what Jesus is saying. What is the context of these 3 pronouncements? In Luke's Gospel, verse 51, just before this, is the turning point of the Gospel. Jesus has set his face. He's determined to go to Jerusalem, and he's going there to die. He knows that's where he's going. That is his absolute intent. He's going to die, and the opposition to him will get worse and worse, and will culminate in his crucifixion. In chapter 10, he sends out his followers on an itinerant ministry to speak the words of peace, God's peace through Christ. The urgency of his appeal is based on the little time that is left. The little time that is left. It's vital that his followers urgently go and speak, for the time is short. There's no time for doing that which we would normally do. And at that, we collectively breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, John, you better stop there. We're let off the hook. I'm not sure many of us here are itinerant preachers or ministers. We can safely leave these demands right back where they belong with Jesus and his disciples 2,000 years ago. But if we do that, are we really doing justice to the words of Jesus? Do we ignore them? Do we soften them so much that they lose their sharpness? Do we leave here feeling justified in our own Christian lives, when maybe we too are far too comfortable? And we need to hear this radical call quite clearly amongst the clamour of what the world thinks and even some Christians think is the right way to live. I am convinced that these 3 demands of Jesus are indeed eternal expressions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But you will be glad to know. You will be glad to know it doesn't mean that you need to sell your house and fly off to South America tomorrow. Necessarily. The 3 issues at the heart of what Jesus calls his followers have to do with security, identity, and loyalty. Security, identity, and loyalty. Security, you see, our homes are expressions of our security. There's no place like, and I don't have to say the last word, you know, it's no place like home. But Jesus wants us to realize there is, the world is not our home. There's nothing we could be so attached to that competes with the allegiance to Jesus Christ and his eternal home. See, we base, so many of us, our hopes on things of which the word home describes, that sense of belonging. And it's true that if we base our hope in anything in this world, we will be disappointed. No wonder that Jesus wants to remind us in these stark terms not to be fooled. Following him is better than anything this world has to offer, anything that we can possibly conceive of. And he demonstrates that by following him, living for him, building relationships for him, that's what lasts. That's the firm foundation. That's the firm foundation that you and I need to live on. Yes, it's radical. It is. Sadly, it is too radical for many. But it is a reminder that nothing compares to Christ. Where is your hope? Where is your security? Loyalty is the second. Loyalty. In our world, many things compete for our loyalties, and my apologies to all those dragons followers. Many things that we would call good, but Jesus wants the very best for us. He doesn't want mediocrity for us. His harsh statement, "Let the dead bury the dead," is a reminder that we are of the light and that for us, death has been conquered. So our loyalty is undivided. The demands of following Jesus call us to fix our loyalties on him. Friends, do not think Jesus lacking compassion. As he speaks this word, his entire life is in contradistinction to anybody who's ever lived in terms of his compassion and mercy and grace. That divine compassion. He is truly jealous for your love and will brook no rivals. Where are your loyalties? How does that show in your priorities and commitment? Third and last, and not looking back is a reminder of our identity. We are now in Christ. We are his family. We've left the old way behind. Don't look back. It's not attractive. Don't look around at the world and say, gosh, it's so alluring and promising. But brothers and sisters, it leads nowhere. Look to Jesus, fix your eyes and thoughts and your ears and your heart on him and live for him so that others may see around you that we're not dependent on the stuff that others are, but who we are as God's sons and daughters with all the riches he bestows upon us. Security, loyalty, and identity. Ordinary words, but words that remind us that this call to follow Jesus is radical. It's difficult, it's costly. But when all is said and done, the price has been paid by Christ himself. He provides us with an eternal home that cannot be taken from us, neither by anything on heaven or anything on earth or anybody. The price has been paid. We have an eternal home which is secure in the heavens. He is the one alone is worthy of our trust and has made us God's family forever. Will you follow Jesus on his terms? Father God, thank you for these words this morning. They're disturbing to me as they are disturbing to all of us. The radical nature of this call, put in the context of so much compassion and mercy and love and sacrifice, means we do need to listen. And please, fix our eyes on Christ. And in the words of that old hymn, may the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May that be true of each one of us, to the glory of Christ. Amen.